Well, we're going to look this morning at the theme of calamity or tribulation or trouble, call it what you will. And I'm going to start with a question. Why are there calamities in your lives and in mine? Why do things go wrong? Why does it seem sometimes that God's blessing has been withheld, that hedge that he sets around his people has been breached, and trouble has come upon us, maybe like a flood? Why does it happen? Now, there may be many reasons, but I'm going to bring three of those reasons before you. And the first is in Hebrews 12 and verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines him whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time at their pleasure, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Maybe I could sum that up by saying, sometimes our troubles are a wake-up call from God. In one way or another, say I'm going wrong. Maybe in a way that is sinful. Maybe in a way that's not sinful, but just not where the Lord wants me to be and what the Lord is guiding me into. And things start to go wrong. And I look at the situation and I say, this is terrible. I don't like this. It seems as if God's not blessing me. And I think to myself, I'd better turn to the Lord and ask him why. It may be nothing to do with God's discipline or a wake-up call. It might be something else. But we need sometimes to just wake up, look at our circumstances when they've gone wrong and say, is it, on this occasion, God's way of saying, I'm not blessing you there because you're doing wrong. What you're doing is sinful. Or what you're doing, not wrong in itself, but I don't want you doing that. And so he wakes us up by sending trouble. And for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But if we wake up and look at the situation and the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, what I've just suggested, that's not the will of God for you. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So sometimes I believe our troubles are a wake-up call to make us seek the Lord more deeply. I don't know if you've ever been, I expect you have, to the waterfall near Llanrhaeadr y Mochnant. Comes thundering down, supposed to be one of the seven wonders of Wales, I believe. And I've sometimes looked at that waterfall and I thought of the verse of scripture which says, deep calls to deep at the thunder of thy cataracts. And I think, imagine somebody under that and it's coming upon him. And he may be getting wet, he may be getting drowned, he may be getting damaged in some way, or he may be just very much afraid. He's underneath the waterfall, either in the water or just outside, and it's thundering down. It's like that. Deep calls to deep when there's a great stream of calamity thundering down upon you. And so you seek the Lord and you find him more deeply than you knew him before. You get the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So that's one reason, which it can be, but I'm not saying that it always is. The whole point about having a Father in heaven is that we learn to walk with him and to know him. Now, a second reason. Remember what God said to Adam in the story in Genesis chapter 3. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And the next verse. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. When man sinned, God placed a curse on the earth, and the earth is not as it should be. But labour, work, has become a drudgery. There's the sweat of your face, there's toil, there's frustration. If you're a gardener, there's thorns and thistles. If you're doing some other kind of work, there's the equivalent of thorns and thistles in that work. There is a curse which has not yet been lifted, which God has placed upon this world. And all of us live in this world, and all of us live therefore in a world which is not as it should be. And Romans 8 and verse 20 talks about that same curse. The creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay. It's not always going to be like that. When the Lord comes, when the second coming happens and Jesus appears and the archangel's final trumpet is blown and sounded and every eye will see him, that curse will be removed, so it tells us. So the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in travail until now. Well, travail is painful. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit dwells within the Lord's people, but we still live in that world and we have still not entered into the resurrection of our body, which will happen at the end of the age. We're still living under that curse upon nature. For in this hope, it says, we were saved, because it says we groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The time is coming when all these people that John has buried over the last few months and possibly years, and the much smaller number that I've buried over the years, if they died in Christ, and the same is true of you, if you die in Christ, the trumpet will sound, and when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when that happens, your body and those bodies will rise, glorified, immortal, imperishable, never again to die. The redemption of our body, we wait for it in hope. But at the moment, we live in a creation which is groaning in travail as it waits for that. For in this hope, it says, we were saved. Why is there calamity? It's the way the world is. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian, as far as this is concerned, we share in the life of this world. And then one other reason, very closely related really, Matthew 5 and verse 45, these are Jesus' words. Your Father, that's God, your Father who is in heaven, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We all share. We're not exempt. We're not exempt as Christians from the life of this world. Just think if we were. Just think if when you became a Christian, God entered into a contract with you and said, right, you belong to me now. You believe in my son, Jesus Christ. I will release you from suffering. No more pain. No more calamity. Nothing going wrong again. I'll protect you from all of that. We'd be back to the days here when there were 90 and more people in membership, wouldn't we? It'd be hard to cram them all in. And the same would be true in all the other chapels. Capel Mawr would have 1,200 people again. Because everybody in Rose would be crowding in and saying, I want that religion because I don't want any more trouble. And people who think in that way are called Rice Christians, aren't they? But it's not like that. We are not exempt from floodplains, disease, bereavement, and all the other things that afflict this world. And so, why are there calamities? Well, there are three reasons, and then we come to Psalm 46, which I read to you. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, strength is what enables you to go through it in faith. Strength of faith, belief, and trust. God gives that. God, who dwells in you by his Spirit, is your strength. Whatever your troubles are now and whatever they're going to be. And what about a refuge? Well, I put on Facebook this morning a photograph of a mountain refuge up in the Pindos Mountains. And it was a cloudy day, and I'm a long way from that refuge. And the clouds are gathering around and lowering and looking threatening, and it's all dark. And many years ago, on our 40th wedding anniversary, not actually on the anniversary, but nonetheless, to mark the anniversary, I said to my wife, I said, you know, I've driven past those mountains so many times and I've always wanted to walk up there. And she said, well, we'll go as part of our 40th wedding anniversary to mark it, not on the actual day. So off we went. Of course, it wasn't a day like that when we went. And off we went. And we got to the snow line and we carried on and we reached this mountain refuge. We didn't go any further. You can actually go down and then up the next mountain as well. But we didn't do that. And when we got back to where we were staying at the guest house, she got on a phone to her sister and said something like this. I've just been for a 6.5 hour walk in the mountains. And she was so pleased with herself. But with all the clouds around it, it looks a very welcome place at such times. But mountain refuges can be like that. And God is our refuge in trouble. We can get, as it were, into our faith and say, I know everything is going wrong all around me. But I know that God surrounds me and I'm safe in his hands and nothing can snatch me from his hand. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. That sort of thing we've been seeing on our television screens, haven't we? Earthquakes. huge bits of the ice collapsing into the sea at the North Pole, floods, all kinds of things which happily have not happened here. But that's the kind of thing you could imagine, or even not imagine to some extent, because you see it portrayed. And I do believe that although Christians who live in those places, as I just said, are not exempt from living in the natural world that everyone lives in, for them also, God can be a refuge and strength. And the kind of trouble that we have in our society, we can find the same. And then the verse after that says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. The life or spirit of God is so often represented as a river flowing, isn't it, in the scriptures. Ezekiel does it. Jesus does it. The book of Revelation does it. And here we have a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And in the midst of all of that, it is still possible to experience what it says, the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. And I sometimes feel that the joy of the Lord is like one of those streams that runs under the ground. And you've probably been walking up in the hills and you think, that's funny, I can hear a stream, but I can't see any water. That's odd. And when you look and listen and think, you find that the stream is just under the surface. You can't see it, but it's always there flowing, an underground stream. And I feel that with all the turbulence of calamity and tribulation that can go on around us, happily not all our lives for most people, there can still be that stream that makes glad the city of God, because you can have the joy of the Lord in your soul. Now, when you go on to Isaiah 48 and verse 10, you find very much what it says in Hebrews. God says, I have refined you, but not like silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. Somehow it refines us. It brings us and drives us and draws us closer to God. It deepens our faith. If we go through it and our faith does not fail, we come out with a stronger faith. I believe that in the old iron and steel and coal industry, one of the most dangerous jobs was actually not being a coal miner, despite all the perils of that. But one of the most dangerous jobs was being a puddler, where they would purify the metal. A bit like this, I have tried you in the furnace of affliction, I have refined you. And it's like that. It purifies us and it enables God, as it were, to take out or ourselves to get rid of the impurities and the doubts. And it takes us deeper into God. And it says in James chapter 1, something very similar. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You come through those troubles, you say, I trust God. Through them all, you will be a deeper and stronger and more stable Christian. But it's not all a matter of looking only at the present. Remember when Romans is talking about the redemption of the body and the release of nature from its curse, it said, in this hope we were saved. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Whatever happens on earth, in your life, or in a large area of the world, one little person in comparison, thousands of people, but whatever happens, those of us who belong to Christ have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Your ultimate destiny is secured through Jesus Christ, who purchased it with his blood. And finally, Revelation 21. This is the kingdom now, which cannot be shaken. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I heard a great voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. Remember what it says in Psalm 46, the God of Jacob is with us, and he will always be with us. And in the new heaven, the new earth, he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. Now, try to grasp this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, you know that I have a great-granddaughter who is 1 year old. What happens if she's crying? Maybe somebody wipes away the tear from her eyes. You have to be close, and you have to be loving and tender and gentle and attentive. That's what God's going to do to you with all your troubles. In that kingdom which cannot be shaken, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. You'll never have to die again. That immortal body which we will have, like Jesus' resurrection body, when that trumpet sounds, it will be imperishable. We will live forever. Neither shall there be mourning, that's with a U, of course, bereavement. No more bereavement, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We have a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And the verses that I read to you at the start, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, as we journey to that city. Amen. Now, if you'd like to turn in your hymn book to number 740, Saethcant Pedwardeg. Arlwydd Iesu, arwain fenaid at y graig sydd uwch na mi. Craig safadwy mewn tymhestloedd, craig a ddail yng ngrym y llu. Llechi wnaf yng nghraig yr oesoedd, deud diliw, deud tân, a phan chwalor greadigaeth, craig yr oesoedd, fydd fy nghân.